Our gospel reading this morning is from the beginning of Mark's account of what Jesus did and who he was when he lived as a man. We pick up the story right after he invited four fishermen to leave their boats and fish for people instead. Now, this scripture is printed on your bulletin insert, so would you turn to it right now? It's the blue page, I believe. We will read this episode together, incorporating, well, silence, as well as loud and soft voices. Now, perhaps we should practice one line, for this line is implied but not written in the text of Scripture, and we are not used to speaking it in church. Now, for this line, and you look down, and let's see, it's towards the bottom, and I struggled with how exactly to write it down. But imagine you have just been stuck with a needle and you cry out in pain, "Ah!" Okay, you got it? That's the line. It comes out of your mouth almost involuntarily. That's the voice we need to practice ahead of time. So practice it right now. During the reading, it's not going to be 1, 2, 3, boom, but you'll see where to put it. So, but right now, let's just practice it. 1, 2, 3. Okay. It's there in Scripture. It is. It's just not spoken, but we're putting it in there. Now, be ready to step into the Scripture and listen with your whole being, voice and all.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, at once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee.
Who says scripture reading can't be fun? "I know who you are," the man cried right in the middle of a Sabbath worship in Capernaum. Can you imagine the scene? One of my friends from seminary days served a congregation in the Midwest where a man with Tourette's syndrome attended with his family. This fellow's disease caused him to periodically say out loud some quite profane things during worship. It was something he could not control. Now, the church there loved him into the kingdom by accepting his disorder and his family. After a while, they didn't hear his outbursts, focusing instead upon the voice of God's Spirit. It was a bit confusing, however, to the occasional visitor. Furthermore, the shut-ins periodically asked about some of the background noise they heard on the weekly tape of the service. I wonder about that scene at Capernaum. Actually, it makes me a little uneasy. How about you? The talk about an unclean spirit, or was it spirits, because it spoke in a plural, did you notice? A collection of something or other plaguing this man. The talk about an unclean spirit puts me on edge. Likewise, the fact that this happened right in the middle of a sacred time and place. It's a bit creepy. Can you imagine the reaction of the people there when it happened? Now, maybe the folks in that synagogue were so used to this fellow that what caught their attention were not his antics, but the response of Jesus. Now, we have no way of really knowing. By the way, I didn't intend to connect Tourette's syndrome with having an unclean spirit. A person can be spiritually well and still suffer from some psychological or physiological impairment. That, however, was not the case with this man in Capernaum. Actually, we're not really given much information about him, for he is not the focus of the story. Another piece of the puzzle that is disturbing is the fact that this man, or the unclean spirit or spirits within him, is the first in Mark's gospel to openly recognize Jesus. "I know who you are," this nameless man, or the spirit or spirits within him, cry. Now, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who have just dropped their nets to follow Jesus, they don't say as much. I mean, it's not until halfway through the gospel that Simon Peter, has his high moment of openly recognizing Jesus as the Christ. But even then, there's a bit of the devil behind his words, for Peter denied what being the Messiah was about for Jesus, that it would lead to suffering and death. Now, one thing, if I've learned anything about Scripture, is not to run away when it begins to make me uncomfortable. Because so very often, that which makes me uneasy is the very avenue God needs to travel in my life. Have you discovered this to be true in your own spiritual journey? I'm not saying that I'm good at it, but I know better. Let's step into this story again. Now, this is the first episode in Mark's gospel where Jesus actually ministers to someone. You know, before this point, he has been preparing himself, you know, first being baptized, then fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, and then calling out his disciples. At the seaside town of Capernaum, Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and apparently was invited to teach as a visiting rabbi. For the folks in that congregation on that day, something in what he had to say or how he spoke was different. He taught, quote, "as one having authority." That's what it says. How are we to read those words, "as one with authority"? Now, Scripture compares him with the scribes, the professional holy guys of the day. Apparently, he had authority that they lacked. But what does that mean? Now, I've encountered a couple angles in answering this question. One is that, well, while the scribes focused on the nitpicking details of the faith, enforcing a legalistic code of behavior, Jesus opened wide the windows of faith, which allowed people to see the bigger picture. A more liberal interpretation might see it this way. But on the other hand, those scribes may have been, well, wishy-washy, never really saying what needed to be said. In contrast, Jesus taught boldly and confidently. A more conservative point of view might claim this angle. Now, sometimes in Scripture, we hear only what we want to hear. When I hear the word authority, I link it to its root. Authority, author. For Jesus to teach with authority must have in some way allowed people to see not just him, that is Rabbi Jesus, but God, the author of creation. God was speaking through him in a way that felt very direct. People noticed the difference though they may not have been able to put it into words. Not all of them, though, were dumbfounded. There was that deeply disturbed man in their midst who spoke out. Now, it doesn't say anything about him frothing at the mouth, rolling in the aisles, or mouthing profanities uncontrollably, at least not at first. He could have been a very respected gentleman in that community, for all we're told, though I have my doubts. Maybe he was the town crackpot. I don't know. Scripture merely says he was, quote, a man with an unclean spirit who interrupted Jesus with his words of recognition. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? He cries out. Or was it the spirit or spirits within him crying out? Have you come to destroy us? Now, these are actually good questions, not just the rantings of a maniac. When you think about it, they are questions we need to ask and answer for ourselves about Jesus. What business has Jesus with me? Has he come to tear down or build up? Now, Mark's gospel, this is the first question, the very first question that is asked. Now, even when Simon and his brother Andrew and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, responded to Jesus' invitation to leave their fishing nets and follow him and fish for people instead, they asked no questions, according to Mark. However, this man with an unclean spirit or spirits was bold enough to ask questions of this one who taught with authority. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And before Jesus had time to respond, however, this man continued with what sounds like a confession of faith. I know who you are, he said. You are the Holy One of Israel, of God. Now, we need not hear in these words a great statement about who Jesus is. I mean, the same was said of Moses' brother Aaron. Same was said as of Elisha the prophet, or even of Samson. Still, this is the first confession found in Mark's gospel, and it comes from the lips of a possessed man. The demons that plague him recognize holiness when they see it. Now, what happens next is an exorcism. Whether or not the people in that synagogue were aware of this man's spiritual struggle, his inner demons, well, Jesus was. And he spoke to that unclean spirit, saying, "Shut up!" That's what he said, literally. "Come out of him," he commanded. And that spirit left, but not without some real turmoil. An epileptic fit, we enlightened folks might say, in an effort to blunt sharp edges that need to remain jagged. The loud voice was a death wail. The man lived. The spirit was vanquished. And the people who watched were amazed. Wouldn't you be? Now, if we're to place ourselves into this story, to really allow it to speak to us, should we merely be the onlookers who were quite taken by what Jesus said and did? Or can these words speak to our own spiritual struggles as we find our brother in this man with an unclean spirit? There are often many inner voices that demand our allegiance. And no, I'm not speaking of schizophrenia or some other psychological disorder. See, we are, all of us, pulled in so many different directions, even unclean ones, if we dare to be honest and begin naming our demons. What unclean spirit or spirits plague you? Now, the words spoken by this man with an unclean spirit provide an entrance for us, not only into the gospel of Mark, but into the good news of Christ for us. These questions and affirmations are really steps of faith. When we first encounter Jesus or meet him again as if for the first time, we wonder what he has to do with us. That is, what do we really have in common with Jesus? Or more to the point, what does he really want with us? What business is he about in our lives? What does Jesus have to do with me? There are, after all, so many voices that clamor for our attention. If Jesus is really to be authoritative in my life, what might change? If I know this is God touching my life, what may die in me in the process? As Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Have you come to destroy us? Is indeed a good question. When we sing, as we did, to the Spirit of the living God, asking this Holy One to fall afresh upon us, there are those strange words that you listen to them. You know, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. You know, note the melting and the molding come before the filling and the using. There is a dying that comes before resurrection. A releasing of the old that happens before we can take hold of the new. It is one thing to say that God is in control. It is another thing to let go and allow God full reign. In many ways, the death wail has to come before the profession of faith. A friend of mine suggested this was the case with the troubled man in the Capernaum synagogue, for too quickly he moved from question to confession. We also say the words too easily before they really take hold of us. You see, the point isn't so much that I know who you are, Holy One. Rather, it is the Holy One knows who I am. Be silent, God speaks above the roar of all these inner voices that vie for our attention. Often, the Holy One needs to say to us, shut up! Now, if you are offended by those words, then maybe your Jesus is too polite. The healing word of God can be a rebuke which convulses our lives, bringing what once was upside down, right side up. We need that authoritative healing word. Even those of us who have lived in Capernaum or the Long Green Valley and faithfully attended synagogue all our lives. You noticed, didn't you, that this first exorcism happened in church. Now let me close with the words to a song and then a prayer. I invite you just now to turn to number 630 in your hymnal. We will not be singing this song. It is a very dissonant song. The tune is beautiful, but we decided that perhaps just focusing upon the words would be more helpful. We will read them together, for they powerfully retell this story. And then I'll lead us in a time of prayer. Let's read the words together, starting with verse 1. Silence, frenzied, unclean spirit, cried God's healing, Holy One. Cease your ranting, flesh can't bear it. Flee as night before the sun. At Christ's voice the demon trembled, from its victim madly rushed, while the crowd that was assembled stood in wonder, stunned and hushed. Lord, the demons still are thriving in the gray cells of the mind. Tyrant voices, shrill and driving. Twisted thoughts that grip and bind. Doubts that stir the heart to panic. Fears distorting reason's sight. Guilt that makes our loving frantic. Dreams that cloud the soul with fright. Silence, Lord, the unclean spirit in our mind and in our heart. Speak your word that we can hear it. All our demons shall depart. Clear our thought and calm our feeling. Still the fractured, warring soul. By the power of your healing, make us faithful, true, and whole. Please pray with me. O Lord, this is indeed sacred time and place. But its sacredness is not what appears on the outside. What is sacred is your presence around and within. There are moments when we are not sure which is more disturbing, the demons that plague us or your word which comes to free us. We've grown comfortable with our fears, our troubling thoughts, our panic, our guilt, our nightmares, our temptations. What have you to do with us, Lord? What will be destroyed by your word? Like a pregnant woman, we're afraid of the pain of birth. Like that man with an unclean spirit, we are full of questions. Touch us, Lord, with your healing word. Know us beyond how we know ourselves. Lead us then to see who you really are.